Do what?
Julie?
It's getting hot in here.
It wasn't me that opened the doors and turned off the AC.
It was me. It was cooler earlier. Are those like cinnamon rolls?
Yes, they're made with cranberries and cinnamon and almonds.
Oh, great, great. Don't put any candles. There's not enough room to put the candles. There's not enough room.
How many now?
83.
I was going to say, if I had to put candles on that, I'd burn the place down.
Chapter 9, Ecclesiastes.
Oh, Ecclesiastes.
We're not there yet.
Verse 8. We studied the first part of it. Let thy garments be always white. We didn't study yet, but let thy head lack no ointment. There are three parables that the scholars say are the Christ discussion of the end. One is the parable we read a couple days ago, the man who had the wrong garment on. Another is the 10 virgins, and another is the one that follows it, which is the talents, burying the talents. And probably the most important one to understand this mystery or this doctrine is the parable of the 10 virgins. So let's go, and it relates obviously to let thy head lack no ointment. The Holy Spirit is always symbolized by either, I think, not all, forget that, he's symbolized by wind, water, and oil. Wind for his unexpectedness and doing stuff you have no idea what's going to happen next. Water, the flowing water for the cleansing. And then oil for the empowerment. And if you remember the psalm we sing, the Psalm 133, it was like the oil flowing down Aaron's, covering him from the top of his head to his, what does it say?
Feet.
Does it say that? Is that what it says? I don't remember. Right? Anyway, no argument about this by anyone that this oil is symbolized the not power like we think of as of dynamo of explosions, but power as we think of as dunamis, ability, trusted, tested, sure ability. So let's go to Matthew 25 and read this parable of the 10 virgins. See if we can see anything. There's a theme throughout all of the ancient writings, whether Christian or Jewish, that you should, the cliche is that you should repent one day before you die. And obviously, does any man know the day? Of course not. Therefore, his repentance must be continuous. That's why we've said so often that truth is a sustained consciousness of error. Repentance isn't an act, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of emptying yourself, not taking a stand. But because here, this has to do with the empowerment, your life, your mind says that you could not exist by doing what the scriptures say. You could not exist by taking no thought for yourself. You could not exist by taking no thought for what you're going to eat. You could not exist by taking no thought for where you're going to live, what you're going to wear for the next minute. You couldn't live. And in fact, in the travels of Israel through the world to the mercy seat, there were many times when these high place activities, even after they entered the promised land, were okay. Solomon worshipped in the high places. The ark, before it was finally brought and dedicated in the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles, it moved to all these seven high places within the land before it went to Jerusalem. But the key is, once the temple was dedicated, then never again could Israel or God's people use the high places for solutions to anything. So the only question from the standpoint of, you know, people criticize me because they think I'm saying something that you shouldn't think or do, or, you know, your mind is the Antichrist and all. But that's only true once you come to a place where you can agree with God that you, as the temple of the living God, have been dedicated. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. Nobody's talking you into it. Nobody's trying to force you into it. And until you can say that, the idea of taking no thought for your life seems ludicrous.
However, the first thing you said is always true. Repent the day before you die.
That's right. And so this creates this tension that always exists. You have, on the one hand, all the propensity of you as a human to try to consider and think and muse upon and do all the stuff that your mind does, and on the other hand, it says, repent one day or one instant before you die. So the whole process is about this trip from Egypt in the world to the mercy seat. That's what all the Bible is about. And so the only thing I'm really interested in is talking to people who are interested in having the temple fully dedicated. If you don't, then none of this will make any sense to you, because you've got places to go and things to do and careers and ambitions and hopes and dreams, and you've got all these things to do. And so you can ignore most of what I'm going to say. But if you have an interest in the temple being fully dedicated, then it would behoove you to understand and to listen. You understand that as a predicate?
There's a thing that you talked about a couple times about the different ways you, I don't know what it is, the thing about the vision is far off, it's for a time to come. There's these different tricks that you do to allow yourself to not repent today.
Right, because it's called dispensationalism. You think you have time. You think God is acting differently at different times. And again, it's not a what you should do or you shouldn't do that. I don't care whether you do it or not. I care that if you are of those who think and believe that you would like to have the temple fully dedicated to the service of God, then that's what I'm interested in. Now, but at the same time, I must confess that I think my job is to make fun of all the other stuff.
I just think today might be the day.
What?
My motivation isn't that. My motivation is today may be the day.
Well, that's still a motivation of,
I know.
Of fear.
I know.
But that's all. That's okay. All right. So to Matthew 25. Did I say that? Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now it's 10 because it's likened unto these, the way it's translated in the New Testament, it's I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansion just means a place for a minion, a place of abiding. It's the minion. So the 10 here is symbolic of every minion that had ever existed, every group of 10 that had sat down to study the scriptures. And these are the 10 virgins, and obviously there's jillions of 10s. You got that? And this all flows from what's called the Last Things Discourse. And let's do that real quick before I do that. Let's go to Matthew 30. Matthew, go back to Matthew 24, starting verse 36. But the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And what day is this? It's the day that the seventh angel stands and declares time shall be no longer. In Revelation 10, you remember? I don't have to go through there again, do I? But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming or the presence of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And again, it's the continuum. It says they were marrying and giving in marriage, marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking. They were eating and drinking. They were doing their shtick. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now it's incredible that the type is very, very similar, because if you believe what I believe, it never rained before Noah. The earth was encompassed in a cloud covering, and the natural moisture from humidity watered everything, and it was totally and completely covered. So it never rained. So when they were talking about it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, I said, what is rain? In the same way that I'm saying to you that we have to live life without regard to time, then nobody has ever experienced that. You don't know what it is. Can you see the similarity? And they knew not until a flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in their due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, then and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, or cut him off, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the portion with the hypocrites, by definition, you remember, apparently in Gary's group, he read the Amidah on Yom Kippur.
Gary made all of us read it.
He made all read it? Good. Well, the Amidah was read five times on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur. That's where I believe that the Muslims got the idea of they're praying five times a day. Well, and the Amidah are these 18, and then sometimes every once in a while 19 different little sayings. And one of them is, I thank you, Lord, that you didn't make me a Gentile. Well, the word Gentile, to a true Jew, a Gentile was already in outer darkness. He was already dead, and he, by definition, was a hypocrite. And so, when it says here that he will give, it says cut him asunder, just means you'll cut him off, and he will be as the Gentiles. He will be in the land of darkness, or cast him into outer darkness, or shall the same lot shall be with the hypocrites. Got it? All right. So with that, that is the last days saying, and then the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, and the parable of the talents amplify this, okay? And the parable of the garment guy. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Now, this means there's a lot in this right here, because where did they go forth from? If they were at this point in the marriage ceremony, they would have already been in the bridal chamber, i.e. in the New Jerusalem. You understand that? They were professing believers. They thought that they were in the bridal chamber. They thought they would have done everything right. You got it? You got this picture?
Because it was dark, and so they wouldn't.
Right.
By that time, they're already.
Right. And it is, again, remember at Christ's crucifixion, that was the beginning, that was the sunset. That was the beginning of that last day of the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, in which the actual ceremony could take place at any point. Okay, now you're in the bridal chamber because you can see 3 stars. That's the whole point. You remember that, seeing 3 stars sitting under the...
Very clearly.
Yeah. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now these lamps, remember, they're in the bridal chamber, and when the voice shouts, then they simply go outside and they hold their lamps up as a welcome to the bride. And we did a type of this for somebody's wedding. And they were a post on which it was a little cup for the oil, and there was also a container that held extra oil on that lamp, on that little, there's a name for it, but I can't remember it. And they had a wick that the lamp had to be lit when the bridegroom cometh was declared. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Both the wise and the foolish fell asleep because he had tarried for so long. So falling asleep isn't the issue here. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the trim means they just pulled the wick up and made sure there was enough oil in it to do the da-di-da-di-da. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Actually, it just says our lamps won't light because they didn't have the oil with them. You starting to see where I'm going with this a minute? Actually, well, never mind. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Now that's satire. First of all, it was midnight. There were no shops open. There was no place to get it. And he wouldn't have bought the oil in this kind of situation anyway. So they go buy. So they're kidding. They're saying, "You go to the shop and buy your oil." In other words, they're saying, it's too late. You don't know what the hell's going on. Let's see. "And while he went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" Now, what is it about this oil that caused this transaction, or this scene to occur? Anybody have any?
There's really not any indication, you know, what the difference was, other than one group didn't have any oil and the group did.
What does that mean?
It's not like they had inside track on anything.
The way in which every parable about the Holy Spirit works is to whom... the Holy Spirit has been you've been dependent on the Holy Spirit for your very existence, for your very next breath, never leaning, never going back into Babylon, never going in cause and effect. There's always the source of oil, which is never ending, which is like a cornucopia, is always there, and you have always used it. You are totally and completely dependent on the Holy Spirit even for your next breath. Never to lean on your own arm of understanding. That's what I believe those five wise virgins were. They had been in a constant state of using the oil, so that, and they had plumbed the source, which is always there. So do you understand what I'm saying?
It's not a case of not having a supply of oil. It's a case of stanching the flow of it.
You don't even know where it comes from. So, I mean, you think that that's why they actually went out and tried to buy some. Because you can't buy it. It's given freely. But it has to be used in order to have more. In other words, every breath, every second of your life must be dependent on only the Holy Spirit. You have become as a little child in constant dependence on the Father. That's what kept that's where the oil is from. Does everybody understand? This is important. Otherwise, you're going to end up in a huge theological question about this.
It makes me think of the sparks that you kindle versus...
Right, exactly.
...the source that you don't know where it comes from.
Right. Again, let's go to... That's good. Let's go to Matthew 5 real quick. I don't know where we're going in Matthew 5, but let me... Oh, yeah. Verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, or on this thingy, this word. I'll bet it's the same word, but I haven't. And giveth it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now this doesn't mean be nice and smile. It means your only good work is the work of the Holy Spirit, because your very life is one of dependence on Him. Does any of this communicate?
The virgins there seem like they're as befuddled as the guy was when he didn't have the right garment. It's like,
amen.
He's in the milieu, or the whole deal is going on around him, and it's like, there's this huge missing gap of what's needed, and things just go on, and he gets.
It's like they didn't know what the lamp was for.
Yeah.
And that's what we see, and that's what's so sad about much of modern theology, because it uses the Word of God as a how-to manual instead of understanding that if you saw this, it has to shut you up so that you only live in this moment of dependence on God, so that you are in a constant... There's really no difference in terms of... Because you're so used to only depending on the Father... that you know that if you don't, you die. So the light is constant. I mean, it's a constant. You don't even think of it. If you think you're letting your light shine, you're not. Like if you think you're doing something good, you're not. It's got to be unconscious, in the same way that the parable of the sheep and the goats were. When the sheep said, when did we ever visit you in prison? When did we ever... We were just being. And they're shocked as everybody else. So this has to be... In other words, your spirituality cannot be a function of somebody else's. It must be a personal experience of His grace. 24 hours a day. I don't know that we've ever talked about this before. To me, it's unbelievable in terms of a picture of, and if you ever think you're ready, you're not. You're just sort of being. If you ever think you're doing good, you're, because you're, then you're like the Pharisee and the publican. Have mercy on me, O God. It's a constant. The Pharisee says, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Anyway, this is the lesson of the 10 virgins. We'll go to the next one, the talents. It says the same thing, but in a different way. It teaches you not to compare, is what it does. And not to have a poverty consciousness. Anybody have any response? What I like about this is both the wise and the foolish slumbered.
I think it's interesting that they're all virgins.
Well, it's only a virgin because there's neither male nor female, bond or free, Greek or Jew.
They're separate, they're in the right place, they're dressed the right way.
But they haven't lived it. They haven't. They haven't made use of what time and space is for, to continue with Him in His test. Christ was constantly dependent on the Father. Everybody understand perfectly? John, you're cogitating.
All we can do is what's in front of us and repent. We said that 100 times.
Right, but this thing of the constant second by second dependence on God is the source of all can't ever, you can't think to go back to some of the weak and beggarly things that you used to think were important. I love that word, beggarly. All right, take it, big guy. So do I get to have a cinnamon roll now?